Good morning, church. This is Pastor Joel Kangas from Resurrection Free Lutheran Church, and we are so glad that you could join us on this video or on this audio sermon. It's a very unique situation that we're in. I'm preparing this for April 5th, Palm Sunday, the year 2020, and of course, we're in the midst of the COVID-19 epidemic, so we're not able to gather together here in the auditorium, but I'm here with my son, Jaden, and I've asked him to read our call to worship scripture for us. It's Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3.
For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for saving David when he was running from his enemies. Thank you for being his stronghold. Now I pray that in the midst of all this coronavirus and all the craziness that's been happening, that we would look to you and realize that you are our stronghold and that you will deliver us from this epidemic or anything that we will come across. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jaden. Well, church, for today, I'd like you to look with me at the scripture John 12. John 12. It's the Gospel of John's account of the Palm Sunday event. John chapter 12. It picks it up at verse 12 of John chapter 12. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Picture the scene there. A crowd gathers, and they're gathered to worship, to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ as he's coming into Jerusalem. They shouted phrases that were part of their age-old habit of worship. Every year as they gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, they would declare different psalms back and forth from different groups of people as they all journeyed together towards Jerusalem. And as they saw Jesus, they used these ancient scriptures to worship him. Hosanna, it literally means save us, but it became a statement of saying, thank you for saving us. It became an act of worship to the one who is the Savior. And they shouted that over Jesus. Secondly, they shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That too became a phrase referring to the coming Messiah, the one who would come in God's name, in God's authority, and in God's power to bring about God's plan, God's kingdom. And thirdly, they shouted, blessed is the King of Israel. The king, one who's in the line of King David, but one who's coming in the future to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to rescue his people. And then also says that he rode in on the colt of a donkey. Instead of a great steed, instead of a war horse that a king might do as he's charging into battle, riding a donkey's colt was what was done after the battle was complete. It was a symbol of victory. It was a symbol of having accomplished the task and now riding in peace. So these statements were addressed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an invitation there for each of us that we too would be able to declare these statements over the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have an advantage over the original audience, the original participants in that first Palm Sunday. They had a little bit of an idea who Jesus was, but it was incomplete. In fact, in just a few short days, they would turn away from Jesus. Jesus wasn't exactly what they were expecting. He didn't come to establish his kingdom and overpower the Roman occupation. He didn't come to overthrow the false religious leaders of the time who had really turned away from God. But rather, Jesus came to die. And that surprised everyone, or the vast majority. But they shouldn't have been surprised, and we, the modern readers of John's gospel, shouldn't be surprised. In fact, John sets us up to more clearly understand who Jesus is. You see, the context of a passage of Scripture is so crucial. And John chapter 12 is preceded by the account of Lazarus and his being raised from the dead in John chapter 11. Think with me about how this perfectly sets up what Jesus did as he rode into Jerusalem. In John chapter 11, it reads, verse 1, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. The sisters sent word to Jesus," it says in verse 3, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," his disciples said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" And Jesus answered in verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After this he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." Now his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go." So Jesus journeys towards Jerusalem and towards Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters lived. When he gets there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Now that's significant because in that culture where there was little in-depth medical understanding and ability to test and see if there was any faint remnant of life left in a body, they would wonder on the first day, is he for sure dead? On the second day, they were pretty certain a person was dead, but they had a little bit of hope. But by the third day, culture said a person was dead and never coming back. But on the fourth day, Jesus shows up, long after hope has been lost. When Jesus arrives there, he first meets Martha. And Martha says to Jesus in John 11:21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, and I love this answer. It's an answer of great faith. She says, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus looks to her. I'm assuming he looks her in the eye with love and tenderness, and he says this amazing statement to Martha. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" He then asks Martha. And her reply, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God who is to come into the world. Now, Martha sometimes gets a bad rap. Her sister was the one who sat at the Lord's feet when Jesus had come sometime earlier for a visit. Martha was busy and distracted preparing the meal and were almost made to look down upon her because she was so preoccupied with the stuff she had to do, the tasks she had to do, the way she wanted to serve Christ, that she didn't make time to be with Christ. Mary, on the other hand, was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening intently to him. And Martha comes in and says, "Lord, make my sister help me with the meal preparation." And Jesus says those beautiful words, "Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will not be taken away from her." And I have to admit that for years I looked down upon Martha, but think about what Martha said in this section of Scripture. Here there was great faith displayed. Here there was a recognition of the true identity of Christ. Here there was a recognition that her brother would rise again someday in the future. And when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection," Martha said, "I believe it. I believe it." So maybe our prayer ought to be that we have both the good attributes of Mary and the good attributes of Martha. That we're willing, like Mary, to sit at Jesus' feet and listen intently to him. And we're willing, like Martha, to recognize his true identity and to declare that he is the Messiah. He is my Messiah. So that's the setup. Then Jesus moves them towards the tomb where Lazarus, their brother, has been for 4 days. And Jesus gives that bold command and says in John chapter 11, verse 39, "Take away the stone." Now here a little bit of Martha's practicality rears its ugly head again, and Martha complains, "But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And Jesus simply goes on to say, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, that's definitely one of those times when I wish I could have been a bystander in the crowd. Could you imagine how the people reacted as first Jesus has the stone rolled away and they're aware of what bodies would be like after 4 days? Could you imagine when Jesus has the audacity to say, "Lazarus, come out"? Were there any doubters? Were there any scoffers? But imagine when the form of a man wrapped around and around in strips of linen, laden with all sorts of spices and oils, comes lumbering out of that cave. See, my friends, the power of Christ was displayed that day. Martha started off the encounter by saying, "I believe. I believe you are the Messiah. I believe that there is going to be a resurrection. And I believe, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the resurrection and the life." But when Lazarus came out, their belief took on a whole new dimension and a whole new depth. The story goes on to say that because of the rising of Lazarus, the whole area became interested in Christ and many became followers of Christ. In fact, it goes on to say that the Jewish leaders, who were more concerned about their grip of power and their control over the people and their position under the Roman occupiers, that they wanted to do something to silence Lazarus, to silence this story that was circulating about Jesus who raises dead people. Because of all that, Jesus had to refrain from going about in the open. He actually moved away from that area into the wilderness for a time being. That's the setup to Palm Sunday. That's the setup before we turn to now chapter 12, when Jesus says, the time is right, it's time to go back. Chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What extravagant worship! What an act of humbling oneself in order to adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it would have been shocking to watch it. And in all honesty, not everyone looked highly upon this act. It goes on to say in verse 4, but one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? He said. It was worth a year's wages. Now, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and the keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus shut Judas up. He said, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Right before the triumphal entry, right before Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, right before the crowds were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is he who is the King of Israel. Right before, Jesus says, I've been anointed for my burial. You see, some people make the mistake of thinking that the arrest, the crucifixion, the death of Christ took him by surprise or were not part of his plans, but Jesus knew full well what awaited him in Jerusalem. And he knew that this act of adoration, this exuberant and you might say almost excessive act of worship, as Mary put the perfume on Jesus' feet, rubbed it in with her hair, was in actuality a preparation for his burial. Jesus wasn't surprised. And so the context of Jesus riding triumphantly into Jerusalem is preceded by him talking about his burial. But what happens afterwards? Let's look at that next. After the riding into Jerusalem, the crowds were swelling. Verse 17 says in chapter 12, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. The next paragraph, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus too. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Philip then went and told Jesus. Now you'd think that Jesus would be ecstatic. You would think that this would be to him a sure sign that his plan is working out perfectly and everything's coming together. But it's as if he completely ignores this great news that those outside of the Jewish family are also coming to faith, also coming to pursue Christ. Instead of responding in a positive way, Jesus says in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. His death. His death was on his mind. When the crowd is worshiping, when the Greeks too are responding, Jesus, instead of focusing on that, focuses on his purpose, his reason for coming. He starts talking about his death. And then he expands it out to you and to me. Verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, Jesus said. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very hour, for this very reason, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. As Jesus prayed that prayer to the Heavenly Father, a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to them. And Jesus said, no, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Now he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Context. Triumphal entry sandwiched between references to his death. As we move towards Good Friday and Easter morning, it's at times tempting to think that if only things had continued like they were on Palm Sunday when the crowds were shouting and rallying and shouting praises. But the reality is their understanding of Christ's purpose was incomplete. They were worshiping one who hopefully would come and meet their physical needs, their temporal needs, one who might drive out the oppressive Romans who are occupying their land. They didn't understand that Jesus was coming to die. But Jesus knew. And it was his death that was on his mind, even as the crowds were worshiping. You see, this Palm Sunday section of Scripture is an invitation for you and for me, for us all to ask, are we worshiping the true Jesus Christ? Are we worshiping the one who knew he was going to die? Are we worshiping the one who willingly went to Jerusalem, though he knew it would lead to his betrayal, his arrest, his beating, his having a crown of thorns thrust upon his head, the false accusations, the rigged trial, the sentence of death, and then the crucifixion with nails piercing his hands and his feet? See, he knew all that was coming. And he did it. He did it for you, and he did it for me. He did it to pay the price of our sins. Once more, context is crucial. The event that Jesus and the rest of the Jewish people were traveling to Jerusalem for was the festival of Passover. That Passover festival had been celebrated for 1,400 years before Jesus' time. It goes all the way back to the time of Moses when the people of Israel were captive in Egypt. And as the Lord God Almighty was doing things to help the Egyptians understand his power, the last plague was the angel of death, who moved across the land to destroy the firstborn of every family, except for the Hebrew families that obeyed God's instruction and took the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the paschal lamb, cut its throat, bled it out, captured that blood, and smeared it on the doorframe of their house. For the believing Jewish family inside that house would be protected by that blood, by that act of obedience, by that application of the sacrificial lamb's blood in their own stead. Inside that house, being protected by that blood, they shared a meal together and reminded themselves of God's truth that he was their rescuer, he was their deliverer. See, Jesus came on that day as the Lamb of God, shedding his blood, paying the price for your sin and mine. Let's receive him. Let's receive him as the King. Let's receive him as the Savior. Let's receive him as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's receive him as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Will you pray with me? Father God, we praise you this morning We praise you for the privilege of being ones who have a more full understanding of who you are because we have your scripture to read and to understand. Thank you for this text of scripture. Thank you for this triumphal entry, but how it's bracketed by you explaining that you came to die. Lord, help us to receive you as the one who paid our debt. We put our trust in you, and we invite you to rescue us. We call out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. We put our trust in you on this Palm Sunday. Amen. Thanks so much for spending this time with us.